according to John. Glory to you, Lord. After he appeared to his followers in Jerusalem, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there, with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, who nourishes all of creation. Amen.
Amen.
Sheep. Let's talk about sheep. While my current job description could be described as one who shepherds, many years ago I was actually a farmer who cared for a handful of sheep on a pasture of about 3 acres. And let me tell you, shepherding, even a small flock of sheep, can be challenging. It is possible to keep sheep in a small space and feed them transactionally, mostly grain, hay, and minerals. But if you want to pasture them in the field, you have to create a healthy, lush grazing environment for them to thrive. A farming website, Savvy Farm Life, explains what sheep need, and I quote, "Sheep graze and eat for over 8 hours a day. Lush and healthy grass will help provide your sheep with plenty of natural sugars, proteins, and minerals that in turn can be turned into energy as the sheep digest the food. If your sheep have adequate pasture and water, they may not require any other form of sustenance. Grazing animals can usually get all they need from healthy vegetation, but you need to have enough space and the right type of space for this flourishing. In addition to creating this lush pasture, a shepherd needs to guide their sheep into a safe and secure environment at nighttime, and sometimes even if there's particularly bad weather, to keep them safe from predators and other dangers. Shepherding takes intention, forward thinking, and planning. Sheep seem to be the topic of conversation today in our gospel reading from John, a post-resurrection story, the last story in this particular gospel in a conversation between Simon Peter and Jesus. Just as our lives have likely returned to the normal daily grind after our season of Lent, Holy Week, and Easter Sunday, we heard in our story today that the disciples returned to their normal daily grind of fishing. Remember, those disciples had already encountered the risen Jesus in the upper room where they were gathered in fear. We heard that story last week. Now, in this story, we see the disciples spending time together but engaged in the ordinary activity of fishing, the previous occupation of some of them, from where Jesus asked them to come and see. And so there they are, out on the sea, and yet their lives were not the same. I wonder if their hearts were really into fishing, or if this was just a cathartic activity for them, while their minds were instead focused on the events in the previous weeks. Imagine all they had gone through, losing their teacher and brother and friend, watching him suffer and die a horrible death. Then his body's lost. Then his body appears again, but differently inside their locked room. I can't imagine what this group might have been feeling. Maybe Peter's way of dealing with the trauma he experienced was to go fishing, to be out on the water, going through repetitive, familiar motions that might help him to process what was happening in his life. And he is joined by the other disciples. They went out early in the morning in the dark to go fishing together. I imagine it was chilly, and as the early morning sun came up, it would soon be time to eat. I wonder if they felt like eating, or if they were too preoccupied with the confusion of their lives. They had encountered the risen Christ. They were no longer locked in fear in that upper room. But what did all this mean for them in their everyday, ordinary lives of being disciples of Jesus? Isn't this a great question for us to all consider, especially during this season of Easter? What does our identity as disciples of Jesus mean in our everyday lives? We reflect and repent, turning our whole selves toward God during the Lenten season. Our journey with Jesus to the cross continues, and then we celebrate his resurrection on Easter Sunday. And we're left wondering, what does this mean for you and for me today? And what does this mean for our spiritual home and our community? It is a sign of abundance that brings the disciples' attention to Jesus. The fish, so many that they could not haul the nets in, brought recognition of Jesus into their midst. Jesus, who's on the lake shore, continues to be the shepherd who tends his sheep by preparing this barbecue campfire on the beach. The fish is crackling, and the bread is getting all crispy and warm with charcoal residue sticking to its crust. Are you getting hungry? And we're reminded of another meal Jesus prepared with fish and loaves, where a little boy had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And from these, around 5,000 ate all they wanted, and there were leftovers. Another story of abundance, revealing Jesus in their midst. In this campfire story, we see Jesus continuing to nurture and grow his disciples, tending to their physical needs with the fish and bread, their emotional exhaustion with this warm meal and time together on the beach, and their spiritual needs with his reminder of God's abundance, evidenced in their everyday, ordinary lives and vocations. He first enacts what he then goes on to verbalize with Peter after they finish breakfast. Peter is again questioned 3 times around a charcoal fire about his discipleship. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Jesus asks 3 times, and Simon Peter responds 3 times, of course I love you, Jesus. But Jesus isn't simply asking Peter to verbalize his love. He wants to connect that love with action. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Action that bursts forth from that love of Jesus. I witnessed that kind of action bursting forth from an indigenous weaver in Guatemala named Ruth. Weaving is her profession, as fishing was some of the disciples' profession. And I first met her in 2003 during the adoption of my first son, in a park in Antigua where she still today sells her weavings. Over time, Ruth and I got to know each other. We spent time together, we shared meals together, we told stories to each other. And she was always telling me a story about this woman or that woman who had some kind of injustice occur in their lives, which might range from severe physical abuse to being born into a family of abject poverty. And Ruth was constantly inviting these women to join in her weaving collaborative of sorts to learn how to support themselves with their own small business. If you ever travel to Guatemala and meet Ruth, you will now understand that this is why you might buy something from her and go to give her the money for it, to hear her say, no, you need to go and pay this other person who's actually the seller of that particular item. Because they work collaboratively. Ruth and her family of mostly single women weave and create during the evenings and then sell during the day, but not on Sundays. Ruth spends all day with her church family on Sundays, even though Sunday is a prime day for selling souvenirs to tourists in the UNESCO World Heritage Site of Antigua. So her selling is limited to weekdays and Saturdays, and she works all of them. One day many years ago, Ruth approached me and asked what kind of food the kids ate at the orphanage, and in particular, if they ate tortillas. They did not, as it takes hours and hours to make tortillas, which are all made by hand. There's no press used, as is often used in Mexico. Instead, the dough is passed hand to hand so as to not stick until they're patted into the perfect thickness to go onto a clay cooking slab above an open fire. Upon hearing the kids did not have the opportunity to eat tortillas, Ruth asked if she and a couple of women could make food for the kids at the orphanage. They then decided to expand their menu to be a traditional meal, a full meal for the kids, including tortillas. So we met early in the morning and went to the market to find all of our ingredients and arrived to the orphanage around breakfast time. And the women began cooking. And that day ended up being a 14-hour day with 2 meals served, hundreds of tortillas being made and consumed, and countless happy squeals of delight and requests for seconds and thirds with children. Ruth sacrificed a day of selling and weaving, a literal costly grace extended to feed these lambs. And she's returned a multitude of times to do it again and again since that day. The bread of life for Guatemalans, tortillas, the bread of Jesus' love and abundance given through Ruth as a response to her love of Jesus, this fountain of nourishment. Our spiritual home's mission statement embraces this type of nourishment. This is the nourished by Christ part. Because we've been nourished by Christ, we are committed to God's mission of love and service, especially to the oppressed and needy. This love is shown in moving our feet and our hands and our voices in advocacy, in cooking, in listening, in loving, in small and large ways that cost us time and energy and resources because we see the signs of abundant grace revealing to us Jesus in that font and on this table, urging us to feed my sheep, tend my lambs. And when we feed God's sheep and tend God's lambs, they will taste grace. And it will taste to them like that delicious fire-smoked fish and that crispy, warmed bread. God's grace tastes expansive and freeing. When God's lambs taste grace, those experiencing homelessness will not only have shelter, but they will also live in a pasture of lush support. When God's lambs taste grace, those who are hungry will not only be satisfied, but they will also have access to abundant fresh fruits and vegetables. When God's lambs taste grace, those who are refugees will not only be able to stop fleeing, but their cultural richness will be valued and sought after to make our communities stronger. When God's lambs taste grace, children will not go to school in fear of violence, but they will go to school with excitement and joy, ready to learn. When God's lambs taste grace, they will hear the message of love and acceptance that embraces pronouns and queerness and an expanded understanding of the image of God. God's lambs are hungry. Who's going to feed them? Who is going to create the pasture? Who's going to make them a priority over the normal daily grind? Because that is what discipleship requires, a costly response to an abundance of grace lavished upon us by Jesus, who emptied himself on the cross for you and me so that we, a forgiven and life-promised people, can listen humbly for the bleat of the lambs in our community, and then move our feet and our hands and our voices to serve them boldly. And when we mess up, when we don't do it with enough humility and love, then we remember Lent, and we turn ourselves back to God, and we die again to sin to be reborn into love, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit once again to go out in our uniquely called ways, committed to God's mission of love and service, especially to the oppressed and needy. Taste God's grace at this table here today, and then pause at the font on the way out to make the sign of the cross on your body, remembering that you are sealed by the Spirit and called to move out from this space back into the normal daily grind as a changed disciple of Christ, whose feet and hands and voices and whole beings are equipped to serve and love, especially the poor and oppressed. Do you love Jesus? Feed his lambs. Amen.
Amen. Amen.